could we go but to the Lord? Where would we want to go but to the Lord? And you know, there's things that people can help you in life, and there's times that your best, closest friend can't do a thing for you. But I'm glad we've got a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Are you glad about that this morning? Look at somebody and say, God bless you, Christian friend. Amen. God bless you this morning. Play some more of that. Let's sing a little bit more of that. Let you be seated for just a few minutes while we look at our prayer request. Brother Daniel, come this morning in a few minutes, get ready to lead us to the Lord. Brother Baker wants to offer this testimony. He wants to thank all the church folks for praying for him. He's feeling a lot better, so we praise the Lord for that this morning. Brother Keith Phillips says that Heather is feeling better. That's his daughter. Thanks for all your prayers. Continue to pray as she will have a kidney biopsy tomorrow, and there is an increased chance of bleeding. So we just pray that the Lord would be mindful of that situation in her life. Brother Eric Krause says to please pray for Sister Ruth Priest this morning. She is at home sick, needs a touch from the Lord. So let's pray for that need this morning. I want to pray for Linda Lawson. She has pneumonia. She needs salvation. Let's remember that prayer request. Brother Carter Lawson sends that in. So let's remember that need this morning as we pray. I want to pray for Sister Patty Lytle's grandson, Sean. The doctors came in last night and said they will be operating on his hand on Sunday morning. Please pray that God will guide the surgeon's hands and that all will go well. So let's pray for that need this morning. Sister Stacy Hensley, sick this morning, needs a touch from the Lord. And the flu bug and the virus and all the sickness that's going on in our community and our local assembly. Let's pray for our brothers and sisters and those folks that we know that's suffering from the flu and the virus. It's just a sick time, isn't it? Well, I'm glad we've got a bomb in Gilead. Aren't you glad about that this morning? Praise the Lord. If you have an unspoken prayer request, something you'd like for this group to pray about, could we stand this morning as Brother Daniel comes? We certainly appreciate Brother Daniel this morning, and we love our brother. Amen. Praise the Lord. Continue to pray for Brother David Nunley's family as they go through this time. I so enjoyed what you had to say the other night, Brother Daniel. God bless you. You're a good brother. We love him, don't we? Amen.
Brother Louis said I could say a few things this morning, so I promise I won't talk over 2 hours. And no, I would like to say this. I believe that I'm looking at some of the best people in the whole world when I look at this congregation this morning. How you stood behind me and my family during this time of sorrow, words will never be able to express it. For the food, the flowers, the gift, it was just beyond measure. I just couldn't believe it. And, you know, in times like this, I was sitting back there and I was thinking, what on earth can I say? And it's hard to express myself, but I really appreciate in the service, Brother Donnie, the singers, those that took part, you did a beautiful job. My brother, he lived his testimony. There's nothing I can say that will help him one bit more than what has already been said. When we found out that he was put on a ventilator and he was laying in the hospital room, the second day he was, by the way, he was on the ventilator for about 2 weeks before he passed away. But I went into the room one morning and I was standing by his bedside and I hear his voice speak and says, Daniel, I'm not in this body no more. And I knew right then that my brother had done made the crossing. But you know what? I'm looking forward to a day and not too far away. Amen. We're going to be together again. Amen. Let's pray for these requests this morning. Heavenly Father, I'm just so thankful, Lord, for this church, for this congregation, for what it means to me. I know, God, that heaven and earth shall pass away, but your word will never pass away. God, I'm so thankful that I feel like I'm a part of that word this morning. Heavenly Father, we pray that you'll just have your way in the lives of these people here today. And God, I pray for my brother and his family. God, that you'll continue to be with them and help them during this time. God, for this congregation, I pray your blessings upon it. For our pastor, Brother Donnie, how thankful I am for him, God, what he means to me. And God, we bring these petitions, these requests before your throne. For God, we know there's nothing impossible to them that believe. God, we pray in the name of Jesus right now that you'll heal, that you'll save, and that you'll deliver. God, for those over the internet, I pray that you'll be with them this morning also. God, we pray that you'll take charge of this service. Anoint the service and the servant. God, we'll give you the praise in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.
Praise the Lord. Certainly appreciate Brother Daniel Nunley and what his testimony is and what he means to our assembly. He's got a precious family. We praise the Lord for him. Amen. Go ahead and give him another hand if you want to this morning. Praise the Lord. Let me make this announcement, ushers, as you come this morning to receive the tithe and offering you give us unto the Lord. If you're a visitor here today, we certainly want to welcome you to this service. Glad to have you here. Trust you'll receive a blessing. All those folks around the world that's streaming this service, pray it'll be a blessing to those folks as well. We got another baptizing this morning. Had one last night, another one taking place this morning. That's precious, isn't it? Amen. Amen. Let me make this announcement. Sister Abigail Blair and Brother Micah Decava from Canada, they want to announce their engagement. Where are they this morning? Are they here in the service? Give those folks a nice hand this morning. God bless them. Amen. Let's sing this song this morning. This is a tribute to all those that have left us. We're beyond the curtain of time. We're still on this side. They're on the other side. But I believe this. The gap is getting more narrow all the time when we're going to all be together. You believe that with all your heart? Somebody say praise the Lord. Give him one more hand clap of praise if you love him this morning. Look for me, for I will be there too. With all your heart.
It's a holy
Hallelujah. Amen. God bless you. I'm going to let you be seated this morning. Certainly appreciate Brother John Cockman and his family. Just a welcome addition to our assembly here. We love him, don't we? Give him a nice hand this morning. Sister Rebecca, if you'd come onto the platform, be getting ready to sing. Let's enjoy our singers this morning. God bless
you. Amen. I appreciate Brother Louie asking me to sing a song this morning. I got lots of requests last night for the wheel. And boy, the brother preached a good sermon, didn't he? I tell you what, I enjoyed that video that he played up there. He put that clay on the mold, baptized it with some water. Once it's all ready, you put it through the fire of the Holy Spirit, put a glaze to seal it. That's us, isn't it? This is one I wrote a few years back, and it seems to fit. It's called the Wheel. But it's in got a G, B flat, and a C. Well, the potter went down to a snake-filled swamp with a shovel and an empty sack. He stood knee-deep in a cold, dark pond where the water lay still and black. Then he drove his hands in the stagnant mire and he dragged me from the ground. He's got one hand on the outside, one hand on the inside, and his wheel goes around and round. Well, the potter's shop is filled with lots of vessels ready for the buy. They can't get wet, cause the glaze done set, and they're sitting up high and dry. Well, now I'll admit I ain't there yet, but please don't be putting me down. He's got one hand on the outside, one hand on the inside, and his wheel goes around and round. Well, he tells me he's got big plans for me, a vessel of honor in the house of the king. In a still small voice he speaks to me as he works this old clay down. He's got one hand on the outside, one hand on the inside, and his wheel goes around and round. Well, he set me up on the shelf to dry, but he didn't like what he saw. So he broke me up on the hard stone floor, then he swept me in the water trough. But in his good time, he brought me out, just a cold, dark, shapeless mound. Hey! He's got one hand on the outside, one hand on the inside, and his wheel goes around and round. Well, he tells me he's got big plans for me, a vessel of honor in a house of the king. In a still small voice he speaks to me as he works his old clay down. He's got one on the outside, one hand on the inside, and his wheel goes around and round. He's got one hand on the outside, one hand on the inside, and his wheel goes around and round. And he tells me he's got big plans for me, a vessel of honor in the house of the king. As he works this old way down, he's got one hand on the outside, one hand on the inside, and his wheel goes around and round. Well, he's got one hand on the outside, one hand on the inside, and his wheel goes around and
things through Christ who gives me strength. But sometimes I wonder what He can do through me. No great success to show. There's no glory on my own, yet in my weakness, He is there to let me know. His strength is perfect when our strength is gone. His strength in us begins when ours comes to an end. For He hears our humble cry and proves again His strength.
Certainly appreciate her songs this morning, don't we? Let's stand this morning, if you will. Before Brother Matt, he's going to be coming to bring us the word of the Lord this morning. We certainly enjoyed our brother last night. And just pray that the Lord would use him again today to give us what we have need of. Brother Darrell, Brother David, Brother Danny, Brother Brad Johnson, I believe Sister Sarah, they're going to be leaving tomorrow, going to Nicaragua for a meeting. So we certainly want to pray that God would get glory and honor out of that services over there and be with them, give them traveling mercy, and maybe just set that place on fire for the glory of the Lord. This is 2015. Some of you, it's your first service of this year. Why don't we propose in our hearts this year, by the grace of God, we're going to be ablaze here on this hill for the glory of God. Not for glory for ourselves, because I don't know of anything that would give us glory, because we ain't nothing to start with. But by Him, we're more than conquerors, right? You love Him with all your heart this morning. Give Him one more hand clap of praise. He's got it all in control. He's got it all in control. Certainly want to say I appreciate our musicians on the platform this morning. I think they've done a wonderful job, don't you? Praise the Lord. God bless you. I don't know if there's anybody on the piano or not. I can't. It looks like I see something over there. We aggravate each other all the time. There's one thing about it. She's always going to be short, Brother Amos. Praise the Lord. God bless you. It's good to be a Christian, isn't it? You love the Lord with all your heart. Look at somebody and smile and say, God bless you, soldier. Praise the Lord. He's got it all in control. He's got it all in control. He's put that reassurance way down in my soul. Do you believe that this morning? He's got it all in control. He's got it all in control. He's put that reassurance way down in my soul. He's got it all in control. Sing it again. He's got it
got it all in control. down in my soul. He's got it all in control. Give him a hand clap of praise this morning. Hallelujah. Oh, we believe that, Lord. Yes, Lord Jesus, we believe that. Hallelujah. Amen. My Father knows what I need. You believe that? Amen. Amen. God bless you this morning. Good to be here in the house of the Lord. We certainly are glad to be here. You happy to be a Christian?
Amen.
Amen. You happy to be serving Him still in 2015? Amen. I couldn't imagine any other thing I'd want to do with my life than to give it all to the Lord Jesus. Amen. We sing a song back home that if I had 1,000 lives to live, I'd live them all for my Lord. Is that your testimony?
Yes.
If I had to do it over and over and over again, I would continue to serve the Lord.
Amen.
Amen. He's been so good to me. He's been the best friend I've ever had.
Amen.
Amen. He's closer than a brother, than a sister, than a mother. He's everything to me. Is that your testimony this morning?
Amen.
Amen. God is certainly good. Well, we're just happy to be here again in the house of the Lord. I pray that the word of the Lord was a blessing to you.
Yes,
amen. Last night, and that the Lord spoke to you. Appreciate the notes and the comments that I got and the text messages. I really was just satisfied. Felt the Lord really was able to have His way and to speak to somebody. Amen. We are truly clay in the hands of the potter.
Amen.
Appreciate that song from Brother John this morning. That was just so fitting and wonderful. If I would have known he sang that, I'd have him sing it last night.
Amen.
But it's okay. And then the song the sister sang, His strength, amen, is perfect in our weakness.
Amen.
What we need is more weaklings. Wow. Amen. The opposite of what we would think, but God says, what I need is more people that aren't self-sufficient, but dependent upon Him, upon me. Amen. Let me tell you something. That's how Seth's lineage was. Cain's lineage was people that built great skyscrapers and buildings. They were talented. They were big, popular people in the world. Seth's seed, Brother Branham said, were dirt daubers. Lived in tents, never really had a place. They were seeking a city whose builder and maker was God. And they needed Jehovah every single moment of their life. They were put in battle after battle, man. You read the stories, they'd have 400 against 4,000, 1,000 against 100,000. Seemed like they never could have confidence in themselves. Seemed like God always put them in a spot. They just had to look up and say, Lord, I trust you. No matter what I see. Let me tell you something. Sometimes it ain't what you see. Sometimes it's having confidence in what you don't see. Because sometimes if we'll be honest, with our sight, we see promises. We read about them in God's word. And boy, you look around and say, Lord, I don't see it, Lord. But we have a sixth sense called faith. And the Bible says, by that sense, Jericho's walls fell flat. By that sixth sense, Rahab the harlot was saved. By that sixth sense, three Hebrew boys went into the fire and weren't touched. I'm going to tell you something, they didn't even smell like fire. Because our God is an awesome God. Hallelujah. Give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Hallelujah. Amen. Well, it's certainly good to be back here in the house of the Lord this morning. If you have your Bible, we'll go straight to the Word. Brothers, if you have that PowerPoint this morning, amen. Okay. Thank you, brother. Amen. We just want to be obedient to the Lord and the direction He'd have us go. 2 Samuel chapter 23, if you have your Bible. I trust you came to serve the Lord this morning.
Amen.
Not to be served. But to serve. Amen. We're not the audience here. I said, we're not the audience here. We're not at a concert. We're not at a movie. You're not the audience. God's the audience. We're here to entertain. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Here to serve the Lord and to give Him what the Bible says is our reasonable service. A living sacrifice. You believe that?
Amen.
2 Samuel chapter 23. We'll just begin reading here. We'll also have you turn over to the book of Mark after we read this here. Amen. I took a thought actually in about four different parts. I preached it one time. Amen. I think at the first time at the men's meeting we had there actually over here in Tennessee. But the Lord just continued to unfold this and I ministered it over four different parts. And I'm not a parts preacher per se all the time. But the Lord just had this burden upon my heart. And so I'd like to just not preach four sermons in one service, or else we're going to be here till tonight. But I want to just have the Lord take what He'd want out of this and say it to you. Amen. To meet your need. You believe God is here to meet your need? I'm so glad the scripture says we're like children that cry, Abba, Father. There's something amazing about the voice of a child. And I know I've said this before, that all of the kids' voices can cry, can scream, can say, Daddy. But when your child cries, it does something to you. And the Bible says He's put the Spirit of His Son into your heart, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And when you cry, Abba, Father, it moves the heart of God. So if you have a need, just cry, Father, here's my need. Here's my cup, Lord. Come and fill it up. Amen. 2 Samuel chapter 23. I'd like to minister to you on the making of a mighty man. The making of a mighty man. David is going to have an army. And it's going to be a large army. You know, if I was living in these times, I would say it would be a pretty awesome success and a pretty awesome experience just to say, I'm in David's army. My goodness. Just to be able to say, I have the position to fight for King David. Right. Amen. What an awesome thing to be called. What a greater thing to be chosen. What a greater thing to be elected. Right. And if I was living in these days, I think it would be pretty awesome to say, I'm part of David's army. But David's not just going to have an army. Within that army, David is going to have categories of excellency. Are you here this morning? Yeah. David is going to have categories of men within this great army. And we'd like to bring this over into the spiritual here, of course, looking at these things. But in David's great army, David is going to have what he calls mighty men of God. And he's going to have 37 in all mighty men. And we know some of these men, their stories well, men like Uriah, amen, and different men, Shammah, and different stories that you read about in the Bible. But my sermon to you this morning is the marks of a mighty man. What made these men different than everybody else? What was it about their lives? It wasn't any, mini, miny, mo, catch a tiger by its toe. That's not election. But election is based upon foreknowledge. God knew who you were. He knew what you would do. He knew your response to the word. Therefore, He elected you. And it's not just being born, but you were. Brother Branham said, if you are gods, you always were gods, and you never cannot be gods. That's why Paul said, I'm persuaded that I can't even separate me from the love that's in Christ Jesus. Famine, height, death, peril, sword. And Paul comes and says, not even me, not nothing I can do can separate me from the love that's in Christ Jesus. Because if you are gods, you always were gods. That's why we can say, I came from God, therefore I will go back to God. David is going to have these 37 men, and they're called mighty men. But now hold on, let's take the microscope and zoom it in a little closer. Even out of those 37 mighty men, he's going to have an even deeper category, and it's called the top three mighty men. We find this in 2 Samuel 23 verse 1. Second Samuel chapter 23 verse 8. Let's begin reading. These be the names of the mighty men whom David had. The Tachmonite, and if I pronounce some of these names different than you would, let's just glaze over and read it with me. The Tachmonite that sat in the seat, chief among the captains. The same was Adino the Esnite. He lifted up his spear against 800, whom he slew at one time. Don't let these stories get old. This ain't Disney World. This ain't Pixar. This ain't Universal Studios. This is the Bible. And this is real. This was realities in people's lives. These were extraordinary men. And I believe God is stirring extraordinary men in this generation. You weren't born to be normal, my friend. You were born to be extra normal. Not ordinary, but extraordinary. You believe that? Hallelujah. He slew 800 men at one time. This man did. And after him, verse 9, was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Ahahite, one of the three mighty men. Brother Louis, you can be the son of a dodo and still be a mighty man. Man, I think that's pretty awesome. Hallelujah. Notice what it says, though. He was one of the three, not the 37, not David's army, but he was one of the three mighty men with David when they defied the Philistines that were there gathered together to battle, and the men of Israel were going away. He arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary and his hand clave unto the sword. And the Lord wrought a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to spoil. Notice, after him was Shammah, the son of Agee, the Hararite. We could preach a sermon on every single one of these men. Shammah. And the Philistines, notice this, were gathered together into a troop where there was a piece of ground full of lentils, and the people fled from the Philistines. Who's the people? Not heathens. This is God's family running for their lives. Everyone's retreating. Everyone's running from the enemy. The Bible says about Shammah, verse 12, but he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it, and slew the Philistines, and the Lord wrought a great victory. Let me tell you something. When everybody else is running, and everybody else is fleeing, and everybody else is in the defensive mode, a mighty man says, I'll stand my ground and defend the word of God. Because there ain't no run or cowardice in the army of God. We fight until the death. Hallelujah. We fight to defend the word of God. The Bible says in Jude, brethren, earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. Oh, friend, it ain't a time to get slack or to make a gray, fuzzy line about what we believe. It is a time to stand firm and to stand strong on the faith that was delivered to the saints. Not a time to be running. It's not a time to be retreating. It's a time for a Shammah to say, I'll stand my ground. Are you with me this morning? He says in verse 13, and three of the 30 chief went down, came to David in the harvest time into the cave of Adullam, and the troop of the Philistines pitched in the valley of Rephaim. David was then in the hold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. David longed and said, oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate. And the three, not the 37, not the army, where was everybody else? But the Bible says, and the three men broke through the host of the Philistines, drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink of thereof. It would not drink thereof, but poured it out unto the Lord and said, be it far from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is not this the blood of the men that went in jeopardy of their lives? Therefore, he would not drink it. These things. Notice that word. These things. These weren't things that were just given to them by inheritance. These weren't just handed to them, but these were men that made specific choices and did specific things. These things did these three mighty men. Bishai, the brother of Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was chief among three. Now notice this. He lifted up his spear against 300 and slew them and had the name among three, yet he was not part of the three. Was he not most honorable of three? Therefore, he was their captain. Howbeit, he, and someone say this word with me, attained. Say it together. Attained. He attained, not inherited, but for some reason, this man never got to this place in his life to where he attained the place of the top three. He attained not unto the first three. Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man of Kabzeel, he said he slew two lion-like men of Moab. He went down also and slew a lion in the midst of a pit in the time of snow. And he slew an Egyptian, a goodly man. That word goodly is the English word huge. Not bad or good, but actually this was a giant who Benaiah slew. He was a goodly man, and the Egyptian had a spear in his hand, but he went down to him with a staff, plucked the spear out of the Egyptian's hand and slew him with his own spear. These things, I love that. These things did Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and had a name among three mighty men. He was more honorable than the 30. So you see the categories in the kingdom of God. Not everybody is just the same, but certain people make specific choices to say, I'm going to be different. I think that's something we need to realize in this age, that God isn't just going to hand feed and spoon feed us, but it's going to take men and women who make a choice to say, I choose to be different. I choose, when everybody else is getting lukewarm and cold and carnal, I choose to be on fire with the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. He says, the Bible says, how he was more honorable than the 30. He was more honorable than the 30. He had a name among three, he was more honorable, but he attained not to the first three. David set him over his guard, his bodyguard. And it goes on to list these. In verse 39, it says he had 37 in all. Quickly turn over to the book of Mark. We'll just have that before you're seated. Amen. I know it's a lengthy reading, but you'll see why we had to cover it now. Mark chapter 7, if you have your Bible. Mark chapter 4. Amen. You love the Lord. Amen. Do you love His Word? Isn't His Word so rich? Mark chapter 4, very familiar reading, is the parable of the sowers. And we'll just go straight down into the explanation that Jesus gives in verse 13. Know you not this parable? And how then will you know all parables? The sower soweth the word, and these are they by the wayside, where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. These are they likewise, which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. These are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word. And the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things enter and in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it. And here's the key, bring forth fruit. Some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. I want to be one who brings forth 100-fold. Is that your prayer this morning? Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. Truly, it's good. Lord, your word says, taste and see that the Lord is good. And we've tasted of your word, Father, and we know that it's good this morning. But we long and we thirst for more of it this morning. We stand here, God, as human beings with many faults and failures and mistakes. But yet there's an inner man down on the inside of us that's renewed day by day. Lord, and it's raising hands right now in surrender, crying out for your word to come and quench our thirsty souls. For Lord, we live in a dry and barren land that saps us of our spiritual sustenance. Lord, but that's why we're here in church on this Sunday morning, Lord, not to be entertained, but to entertain you with praise and worship, Lord. We come to bring a sacrifice of praise before you. May each one, Lord, this morning pinch their spiritual conscience, Lord, and say, Lord, make me sensitive to the word that you would have me set, would speak to my family, to me as a person. Make me sensitive to the voice of the Holy Spirit this morning. We ask it in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. You can be seated this morning. This is a parable that I'm sure we're very familiar with this morning, of the sower. And I want to just get straight to this morning. But one of the words that we find in this scripture of Mark chapter 4, and we'll get over to Samuel when we can, but I first want to cover this. One of the things that we find is a resounding theme throughout this entire parable, and I know we could preach on it in many ways, and it has many different meanings, knowing that the prophet said scripture has compound meaning. But we notice that one of the fundamental themes of this parable is this word fruitful and unfruitful. And let me say this just to start out this morning. There is nothing more satisfying as a believer than to know that you're living a fruitful life. To know that you're not just coming to church and saying you're a Christian and saying you're a believer, believing the word, but to say, I know, as we preached last night, I have found my place in the kingdom of God. I am serving God in the calling and vocation that He's given me, and I am living a fruitful Christian life, fruit bearing of the nature of Christ, and my life is making a difference in the age and the world that I live in. Friend, I believe there could be nothing that you could strive for that would be greater than to say, Lord, I want to live a life that is not just living, but I want to live a fruitful life that I know I'm accomplishing something for the kingdom of God. And that I'm not just sitting on the sideline watching others toil for your kingdom, but I have found my place in your kingdom. And maybe you say today, Brother Matt, I'm not there. But yet I want to preach to you this morning that there is somebody here that has a burning desire to say, Lord, I don't just want to live in this world and live in this life just knowing church and knowing the word and going to church and supporting a ministry. But I'm praying this morning, Lord, will you call me to my specific place? Will you place me in the kingdom of where I should be, my place of blessing, where you can bless me? Lord, I want to be a tool in your toolbox. Hallelujah. Is anybody praying that here this morning? Lord, make me a weapon of warfare. Make my life a wrecking ball to the devil's kingdom. Let my life be a life that makes a difference. I believe that there are men who have stirred their generation. Throughout every age, God has chosen specific men who have literally shook the age in which they live. And let me tell you something, friends. This wasn't just because they had some special kryptonite that they were born with. It was ordinary men that God made extraordinary. It was people who were living normal Christian lives. But yet there was a determination and a drive that woke them up every single day to say, I'm not just here on earth just to work a job and to build a house and to build a bank account, but I've been called for a divine order and a divine purpose. I am here to advance a kingdom from above, not to live as a person up below, but I'm from another world. I find my food from another place. This world doesn't satisfy me. It doesn't quench the hunger that I have within. I only find my place in the Word of God, and until I find the place to where God can bless me, I will not be satisfied. Hallelujah. Because there's something inside of a Christian. Let me tell you, brother, there's something that wakes you up every day, gets you out of bed, and pushes you to a purpose. There is something that is driving every single person in this building today. Every man, woman, boy, and girl. There is a driving force that pushes you and pulls at you. And it's what gets you going. It's what you do in your life. It's how you find your satisfaction. Some people are pushing and they're only satisfied when they go to the next job and make more money, build their bank account, get it bigger and bigger. Some are satisfied in some social standing or some social etiquette class that they can call themselves in. But I believe there are people who I am preaching to today that can say, brother, I am only satisfied in this life when I know I am in the center of God's purpose for my life and I am serving a divine purpose from above. One that I was called to. I was born into this world for the very purpose to manifest Christ to my generation. There has been specific people who have made a difference in their age. They were extraordinary men. Jesus said some bring forth 30, some brings forth 60. But there will be a generation of people who bring forth the word in 100% of their life. And I believe I'm preaching to somebody this morning that's praying, God, I want you to have control out of every percent of my life. Have control of my eyes. Get control of my ears. Get control of my thoughts. Have control of my tongue. Lord, have your way in my life. Amen. Have your way in my actions. Have your way in every place I go, where I don't go, what I say, what I don't say. Lord, I'm believing that you can make a person that you can have as an instrument in your hands to literally tear the devil's kingdom down. Listen, friends, that's what the message came to do, is to equip you for a purpose. Not just to be a pew warmer hearing sermon after sermon, but sermons are sent to inspire you to find your position and find your place and say, God, call me, choose me, Lord, and send me on a specific purpose for my life. Hallelujah. Fruit, fruit, fruit. That is what Jesus says. These people are fruit-bearing Christians. You know what's amazing as you look at these different types of soil? As Jesus said, they're different types of earth. You're just a form of earth, Brother Amos. You're a form of earth, Brother Terry. We're all earth here today. But yet Jesus says, within the earth, out of the seeds of humanity, the seed falls upon some type of soil. And this type of soil, here's the word. Anon with joy receives it with gladness. Praise the Lord, I accept it. But Jesus says the difference in the good ground and the difference in the stony and the thorny and the wayside was that all of the soil had the ability to hear the word of God. Think about that. All of the types of humanity has the ability to hear the word, and by cognitive reasoning and understanding, they can sympathize. They can agree. They can say, yeah, that sounds reasonable. I think I believe that. And can even make a confession of belief. James says, brethren, you believe, that's good. So does the devil and his angels. And they tremble at the word. Believing is not enough. Jesus says all of them can hear the word. All of them have the ability to even understand the word by an educational way. They have a way to understand the word and see the concepts of God and see the revelation of the serpent seed and say, well, yeah, that sounds sort of reasonable. I guess I could sort of see that in the scripture. But Jesus says the difference in the good ground and the other types of soil is that the good ground doesn't just hear it. They don't just believe it. They don't just accept it, but they produce it. In their lives, they have the ability to reproduce what they hear in a life that's a time print in earth that can say, this is what the word said, and this is what it looks like in the life of a believer. And I want to be a Christian that doesn't just hear the word and understand the word and reason, but I'm saying, Lord, get fruit out of my life. Let me produce the word that I hear. There has been men throughout select generation who have literally stirred their generation. But let me tell you something. One of the most important points I can make to you today in this sermon is that these men who made a difference in their life and made a difference in the world, men like Martin Luther, who chose to be different, who chose to live by a divine order. He was a man who made a choice. But let me tell you something. These men chose not the easy way in life, not the bed of roses, not the way of ease. These were men who chose a very hard life. And it was the choice of the individual. It was a specific choice that they made within themselves. Mama didn't force it. Daddy didn't pressure them. The preacher didn't pressure them into it. They made a conscious decision. They made a specific choice that while the current is going that way, I'm going to go against the current and go this way. Why, brother? Because God's calling me. These were men who chose the harder way. Pull that PowerPoint if you can, brother. Brother Branham says here in this message, and if you just have that quote on the screen there. Prophet of God speaking of the vision that came to him. This is what the word says. Because, notice this. Because thou hast chosen the narrow path. The harder way. Somebody say harder way. Thou hast walked in your own choosing. What is the voice trying to stress to the prophet? It's trying to stress, William Branham, I did not force this upon you. And I did not pressure you into this. And I didn't push you into this. I left the choice up to you. You had to make a decision. And oh, I'm so glad that he made that choice. I am the beneficiary today because a man chose not to take the way of popularity and wealth and fame. He chose to take the hard way. It says, because you've chosen this, the harder way, thou hast walked in your own choosing. Thou hast picked the correct and precise decision. And it is my way. Why do you think Jesus could say, no one could say this but the Lord himself. Thou has chosen the harder way. You've walked in your own choosing. But guess what? It was the same road that I took. You took the same road that I took because I was in a place to where God left the decision up to me. And I said, not my will, Lord, but thine be done. Because the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Who was that joy? I was that joy. You was that joy. When he had a choice and a decision to make, he seen me. He seen you. And he said, it's worth it. I'll go to Calvary and be crucified. Because this is a work that I'm going to start in the earth. Because I have a family in 2015 that will represent me upon the earth. Jesus says, it is my way. My way. What is this way? Jesus said, there's two ways a man can take. A broad way. And a narrow way. That broad way, many there be there that go therein to destruction. But he said, there's a way that leadeth unto life. It is a narrow way. And few, three. And few there be that find it. He says here in the next quote, God only wants one man. Go past that. Brother, two slides. He says, God only wants one man that he can fully get in his complete control. That's right. One man that'll fully surrender to him. He says, now we got to let ourselves be a servant. He's the vine, the resource of life. We're the branches that receive that life. And the branch bears the fruit, not the vine. Christ works through his church. And then if we can yield ourselves in such a way that the Holy Spirit can take complete control of us in our faith in Christ, he'll do the same thing because it's Christ. If we can yield ourselves in such a way that the Holy Spirit can take complete control. See, it was in his heart. Brother Branham says in paragraph 124, give me a church that's so completely anointed with God, though their every action and move is thus saith the Lord. Walk in the Shekinah glory, I'll show you a Messiah anointed, one of God. And one of the great problems, Spirit of Truth 63, one of the great problems for God down through the years, you want to know what it is? As the history of the church goes, is to find somebody that he can completely get in his control. Amen. He only needs one man. He only needs one man. Hello, somebody. He only needs one man who will make a commitment. He only needs one sister who will make a choice. He only needs one man. Brother, when I read these quotes, my eyes zeroed in on this word, complete control, complete control, complete control. And I said, Lord, whatever you have to do in my life, no matter what you have to tear and rip out of my hands, this is my prayer, Lord. Get complete control. Get complete control out of my life. He said he only needs one man. He always used one man at a time. That's all he needs. Oh, if you could catch that revelation this morning, friend. God only needs one man. If he could get one teenager to get the Holy Ghost and to get a fire burning on the inside, it'll set a revival to the whole youth group. If he can get one man to make a choice to be different, it'll take a family that is broken and busted and in shambles. But if one person can make a choice to be different, God can use it to tear the devil's kingdom down. All he needs is one person to make a choice. You believe that this morning? one person to make a choice. But this isn't something God is going to force. This isn't something God is going to pressure you into. This is something the individual has to determine within themselves. There was a difference in David's army between the 37 and the 3. There was a difference in the whole army and just the top 37. There was something about these men that made them different. Let me say this morning. You're on a life that is a fruitful Christian life, that is a life of maturity. You believe that this morning? You know, it's an awesome thing when God starts you out under justification. Let me say this. It's an awesome thing just to be saved. I think sometimes we forget and it gets lost in the shuffle how awesome it is to know my sins are forgiven. Oh, it's an awesome thing just to know that you're justified. I know it's not enough. But it's an awesome thing just to know when God calls you. Listen, brother, you didn't choose God. God chose you. You couldn't choose God. God had to choose you. And it's an awesome thing to be saved. It's an awesome thing to be justified. Just to know my sins, which were many, have all been washed away. My record that was tainted has been destroyed and annihilated and put in the sea of God's forgetfulness. And I am a new creature in Christ Jesus. It's an awesome thing to be saved. Have we forgotten how awesome it is to know we're justified? As though we never did it in the first place. Sometimes I think we live under such condemnation. Some people live in bondage, not of of something else someone has done. But most of the time, what restricts people from accomplishing things for the kingdom of God is their own bondage of their own guilt of their past. Oh, I'm going to preach this morning. I'm going to stop right here for a moment. Sometimes we accept the forgiveness of God, but we never forgive ourselves. You say, well, Brother Matt, you know, that's just natural. I can remember my past and, you know, I'm not proud of it. Yeah, you're not proud of it, but you need to get past your past. Because a mighty man of God like Paul has the ability to say, brethren, I don't count myself as that I've apprehended. But this one thing I do, I forget what's in the past and I press towards the future. I forget what's in the past and I press towards the mark of the high calling. We get justification backwards. Let me tell you, the prophet of God brought us the truth of justification. And it's not that, this is the model of justification many people have in their mind, and it's totally wrong. That you're a criminal and you're in a courtroom and you're a murderer and you were born in sin, shaped in iniquity. And the judge looks out at you and says, you're a murderer. And you say, yes, sir. Yeah, you're right. I did it. The judge looks at you and says, you're guilty. Yes, sir, I know I'm guilty. But I'm the judge. And I have the authority. And I have the power in this gavel. And I choose. Now, this is the wrong model of justification. But this is the one many people have in their mind. Baptist salvation. That God, the judge, looks at you and says, you're guilty. But I'm going to choose to have mercy. Case dismissed. Get out of my courtroom. Now that sounds really reasonable. Sounds really reasonable. Though the court system, the only problem is though the court system says the man is innocent and says the man has been forgiven and his debt has been cleared. The problem is when he leaves the courtroom and he lays his head on his pillow at night and it's just him, God, in the ceiling. That man knows who he is. And he knows the nature that's down on inside of him. And he knows I did it. And I'm a murderer. The law may say I'm forgiven. But yet I know what manner of man that I am. And this was the dilemma of the Old Testament believer that knew they had committed sins. And they would go and they would offer the blood of a lamb, an innocent lamb. And the brother Branham said they would take it and slit its throat. They would put their hand on the lamb, feeling its suffering, making them one with their atonement. And on that day of atonement, the justice system of God said, you're forgiven. And he was forgiven. The problem is his nature was never changed. And And he was constantly plagued with the guilt of his own sin. And he laid his head on his pillow at night. And he remembered the crimes of God. But brother, but the wife could say to the husband, but God forgave you. I know God forgave me. But you don't know how it is to live with this guilt and to live with my past. And it's like a great baggage of weight that I'm dragging behind me. And this was the problem of the Old Testament believer. You imagine this kind of man, and let me tell you something, this is what stops people from doing anything for the kingdom of God, and they live their entire life on the sideline watching others. Not because they don't have a desire to, but because the baggage and bondage of their past weighs them down. Oh, maybe I'm preaching to somebody here this morning. The weight of their past and their sins of yesterday weighs them down. That's why the Bible says, if our hearts condemn us not, then we can have faith for whatsoever we want. But the problem is that if the heart condemns you, how can you have faith to ask something for God? How can you ever go forward knowing the past that you carry with you? But let me tell you something, brother. Under this new covenant and the power of the blood of Jesus Christ, who wasn't just an animal and a lamb, the Bible says that if the blood and the offering of bulls and goats could have freed the worshiper and given him free word for real true freedom, he would have continually offered the blood of bulls and goats, but it could not. It was short in its power. All it could do was the justice system of atonement could say he was forgiven, but it could never have the power to wash the man's mind. But the Bible says the worshiper, oh hallelujah, the worshiper, when he offers this sacrifice, he is free from the conscience of his sin. Because the judge doesn't look at you and say, you're a murderer, but I forgive you. The judge looks at you and says, you were never a murderer in the first place. You came into this world and sinned. Brother Branham says, you were trapped in it. You had no choice in it. You're not a murderer. You're a child of God. Hallelujah. You're a son and daughter of the kingdom. And the Bible says, who the Son has set free, whoever the Son has set free, is free. Whoever the Son has set free, is free indeed. Hallelujah, because he lets go of his past. He lets go of the bondage of his past and yesterday's sin. And he says, I'm a new creature in Christ Jesus. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Let me tell you something, friends. That's the truth of justification. That's why Jesus could look at that woman and say, woman, where is your accusers? For you have none. Whoever the Son sets free is free indeed. Because justification tells you, I'm not a murderer. The Bible says the creature was made subject, slave. He was made subject to vanity, not willingly. Listen, brother, you did not come into this world and ask to be tempted with sin. You did not come into this world. Brother Branham said a child without the Holy Ghost will battle rock and roll music. Did you ask for that when you came into the world? Hello? Did anybody raise their hand and say, when I come into the world, I want to battle sin. I want to be tempted with sin. I want to always struggle with sin. I want to always struggle with these things. Did anybody sign up for that? No, the scripture says the creature was made that way. You bypassed your theophany. You bypassed your theophany. You came into this world to be tested and tried, and you go back to your theophany. What do you think this life is even about? Overcoming this flesh. Real election tells you who you were and it gives you power to go forward until God gives you a revelation of who you are, not who you're called by on this earth and what your name is here naturally, but your election when you see your name written in the book, it gives you power to go forward and to press in the kingdom of God because we all have mistakes in our past. Let me tell you something, brother, if I had to live with the burden of yesterday, I wouldn't be preaching up here today. That's the entire reason it's called the foolishness of preaching. Hello, somebody. I'm afraid sometimes in the message we make the preacher, because he's up on a podium to the people, to look like he's untouchable. Well, I have to preach this from underneath this pulpit. We make the preacher as untouchable. He never has faults. He never is tempted. He never tries. He never makes mistakes. Don't you realize preachers have to preach things that they battle themselves? And most of the time, the most effective sermons are sermons you've lived and you've went through and it scars in your flesh. And that's why you can preach with passion to people to say, if God could deliver me, brother, He could deliver you of nicotine, of alcohol, of drugs, of pornography. God can give you victory. Because the man of God has been there. Hallelujah. You can't lead someone to a place you've never been. A leader has to go there first before he can tell others how to get there. That's why it's called the foolishness of preaching. That God would take marred clay to try to perfect other marred clay. It's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. When election tells you who you were, oh boy, we got to get to our sermon this morning. When election tells you who you were, you know what? When you came in this world, you know who you were like? You were like those Hebrew boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Y'all ever heard of them?
Yeah.
Let me tell you something about these young men. They came under Hebrew names, but they go into captivity in Babylon. And Nebuchadnezzar renames them. Gives them Babylonian names. That wasn't their name. Shadrach, your name was not Shadrach. Don't let anybody, no devil, tell you that's your name. That's a Babylonian worldly garment that the devil has put on you. And if you live under the nature of your name, you'll never be free. But you've got to realize, Shadrach, that wasn't your name. Meshach, that's not your name. That's a Babylonian name. Abednego. What does Nebuchadnezzar do? This is a perfect type of how we come into this world. Shadrach's original name was not Shadrach. That was a Babylonian name that they were renamed. His real name was Hananiah.
Amen.
Meshach. That's not your name, young man. Though the devil's tried to lie to you and tell you that that's your name. Why would he try to change their name? Because your name speaks of your character. Your name tells you who your family is and who your daddy is and how you're to live and be like and to imitate. Your name speaks of your character. When they gave a name to an Old Testament child, it spoke of who they were. Laughter would be one man's name and he would live that kind of life. Gideon's name was Mighty Warrior because God was going to call him to be a warrior. God gave them names that would match their character and the destiny God gave them in their life. Meshach, that wasn't your name. Your name was Mishael. Abednego, your name wasn't Abednego. Your real name is Azariah, the Hebrew name God gave you. You want to know what Shadrach means? Listen to this. This is real. Shadrach means commander of the moon god. Meshach, you know what it means? This is the meaning for Meshach. Who is what Aku is? Aku was a Babylonian god. And this is what Mishael's name gets renamed to. Who is what Aku is? You want to know what Abednego means? Servant of Nabu. My goodness. This was the meaning of those boys' names. Why do you think the devil would try to rename them to get them to forget their past, to forget their roots? Because he knew within their real name lay power. He knew if they ever found out who they really were, they would break free from the curse of Babylon. If someone ever told them, that's not your real name, Meshach. Shadrach, your name is not command of the moon god. Your name is Hananiah, and your name means Jehovah shows grace. Meshach, your name is Mishael, which means there is no one like Jehovah who can provide like Jehovah. Azariah, your real name means Jehovah has helped. Oh, hallelujah. Because in that name there is power. Let me tell you something, brother. When you came into this world, they tried to rename you to nicotine smoker. They tried to name you to alcoholic. And they named some of you prostitutes. They named some of you drunkards and nothings and no goods and nobodies. But God says, that's not who you are. Your name is Overcomer. Your name is the Son of God. Your name is Daughter of the King. And if you can find the meaning of your name, it'll give you power to fight the devil. It'll give you faith and courage to go forward. My name is Overcomer. My name is Bride of Jesus Christ. My name is called, chosen, sanctified, sealed with the Holy Ghost. I'm not here to serve the devil's purpose for my life. I'm here to align my life with the star of God, that north star that points to another kingdom and points to another world. It points to another life that I'll go back to one day. That's justification. That's how you go forward and forget the past. That's why Brother Branham said, character is not a gift, it's a victory. And there's no victory without a fight and a struggle. Oh, listen, friends, God called you and it wasn't by your own choosing. God saved you and it wasn't by your own choosing. When mama was praying for you and daddy was praying for you and you were out in sin and it looked hopeless and you came to church and the preacher preached and mama prayed, Lord, save him. Daddy prayed, God, do something for him. But you walked out those doors with your arms folded and nothing could move you and nothing could shake you and nothing was going to change you. But let me tell you something. When God in heaven decided and said, now it's time. The time is right. I'm going to redeem that seed. There was no devil in hell that could stop you from coming forth because God called your name and you came out of the grave of sin. Hallelujah. Nothing could stop it. And brother, if nothing could stop you when he saved you, nothing can stop you today. No devil in hell can stop you or make you quit or give up. There's something inside of you that's calling to another world. Hallelujah. What was it about these men, as we can say, these mighty men of God? Turn to 2 Samuel if you have your Bible there. We're going to get to the first page of our notes. What was it that separated these men? Now listen here. You could take a pen if you would like to write these out. I've got some of them on the screen there. But what was it about these men that separated them from everybody else? I'm going to list what I have called the marks of a mighty man. Yeah, and we can cover many, many more of these. I'm sure there's many that other men, great men, could come up with. But these are just some that the Lord gave me. What made these men different? As I studied this and said, Lord, this wasn't just by accident or happenstance. But there was something that these men did that made them different than everybody else. There's something that even past the good ground. Notice this. Even in the good ground, there was categories of excellency or greatness. Character is not a gift, it's a victory. Yeah. One of the marks of a mighty man is that the mighty man, his core and center of his being is the presence of God. One of the marks of a mighty man is that the core and center of who he really is. Not what you see at church, not what you see at work, but when he lays his head on his pillow at night, who are you really? Let me tell you something. Inside of each and every single one of you, the Bible says is inside earthen vessels is a treasure. There is something inside of every single one of you, as we said, that wakes you up every single day and drives you to keep living in this life. There's something that gets you going. Something that keeps you running. Amen. You know, for some people like hunting and fishing. I love it. It's something in this life that I believe God gave me. And it keeps me going. It's something that gives me some pleasure in this life. Some of y'all like doing different things and athletic talents and different things. And some of you like music and that's good. Some things that make us different, each one of us. But ultimately, if we peel back all the layers and if we peel back all the facade, let's find out, who are you really? And there's only one way that really reveals the heart of the true individual, and that's pressure. David says, and this is a man we're going to look at his life quite a bit. Psalms 51, turn there in your scripture if you could. Psalms chapter 51. You love the Lord? David is caught a very tough spot in his life. David's life is in shambles at this point. He's been in an affair, not just affair, but now this affair has led to murder. Murder of this woman's husband. And David finds himself in a real tough spot because now Nathan the prophet has came into the room and exposed him before everybody. And Nathan gives him this great parable, as we know, of the man who spared to take of his own flock. And David says, surely the man must die. And Nathan says, thou art the man. And now David, under great pressure, falls to his knees. And listen to the words that comes out of this man's mouth. It's about to reveal his heart. David says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. He says in verse 10, create in me a clean heart. That's a confession that his heart's been dirty. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Now I want you just to pause for a moment, and I want you to put yourself there in that room. There's the prophet, there's the king. And the prophet comes with the word of the Lord, and he's confronted this king, this anointed vessel of God, with the word. And now notice David's heart as David begins to pray, and he says, create in me a clean heart. He uses a very special word, create. Because that only is attributed to one person, not any man. It's only attributed. David is by confession saying, I can't do this. It's going to take you. Create in me a clean heart, O God. And David says, and cast me not away from thy presence. Cast me not away. That word cast out is the same exact way in the Old Testament that a father would kick a son out of his home. And David is literally saying, Lord, as he cries, listen, this is not a poem. Psalms 51 is not a poem or some pretty song. This is a man under great desperation, and he falls to his knees and he says, Lord, cast me not away from thy presence. Now David was not filled with the Holy Ghost as we are filled today in our soul, because the Holy Ghost was not yet given. But don't kid yourself for one minute. David knew what it was like to commune with the presence of God. David knew in the cool of the evening, as Adam could feel the presence of God coming and settling in like dust in the garden. David knew what it was like to feel the brooding of the Holy Ghost. He could fall under such deep inspiration of the Holy Ghost that his pen would literally write prophecies concerning the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When he picked up his pen and wrote, you'll not leave his soul in hell, nor let your Holy One see corruption. David fell under such a channel of the Holy Ghost. So this man knew what it was like to feel the presence of God. Oh, can I just preach to you just for a moment here today? You know what it's like when you feel that presence of God. Some of you may not have never experienced that before, but I believe the redeemed of the Lord knows what I'm talking about. When the Spirit of God begins to move and you feel it deeper than your skin, deeper than the chills, deeper than the goosebumps, there's something deep down in your soul. And you know God is speaking to me and God is communing with me. Let me tell you something, friends, that's the most precious jewel that you have on earth. Don't ever lose that. But to a real mighty man of God, this one thing means everything. It is what makes him. It is what drives him. This is what David is saying. You've got to understand who this man really was to understand his prayer. David said, my portion is the word of God. You are my portion. David says in another psalm, he says, all my springs are in you. Praise the Lord. What is he saying? Everything that I thirst or satisfies my quench, I find it in you, Lord. I can't find it in this world. I can't find it in sports and Hollywood. I can't find it in Laodicea. I can't find it in social standing. There's only one thing that brings me true joy. There's only one thing that brings me true satisfaction. And that's when I feel the presence of God, and I know everything's going to be okay because I'm in His hands. And no matter what the storm is doing, and no matter how black and how dark the clouds get, I know that the presence of Jehovah shrouds my life. David says, don't take your presence away from me, God, because this is all I've got in life. This is all I am. Because David begins to remember there was another man and he was a king. And his name was Saul. And there was another prophet. And his name was Samuel. And David's remembering as he's praying. You see, God orchestrated David's life in such a way that he didn't just grow up in Jesse's house, but he also lived half of his time in Saul's house. Let me tell you something. There was a great difference between Saul and David. And the difference was their heart. The difference is who their core and center really was. You see, to Saul, it was all self-glory. To Saul, it was all his own strength and what he's accomplished and his height and his character and his stature. To David, he was just a little shepherd boy who had seen the hand of God early in his life. And there was a very big difference in Saul. And God let David grow up in Saul's house because God was literally saying to David, David, I want you to watch and I want you to learn what you are never to become. Because I made you different. You're not like everybody else. As the higher calling says, others can do things and get away with it and be okay, but you can't. Because there's something different about you. You've got a special calling and a special place in your life and a special anointing. There's a very big difference between Saul and David. As David begins to remember Saul. And it seemed like the prophet Samuel would come to Saul time and time again. And he would say, Saul, if you've done the word of the Lord and you've done all God's told you, why do I hear the bleating of sheep? Why do I hear the television blaring still in the background? If you've done all that the prophet has said. Don't you realize, Saul, obedience to the prophet's word is better than sacrifice. That's why Jesus says, you fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Seemed like Saul was just one of those believers who sort of copied and pasted what he believed in his pet doctrines were, but sort of threw out the rest and categorized those in another folder called the prophet's opinion. See, he had a folder on his desktop called Thus Saith the Lord and another folder called His Opinion. You fool and slow of heart to believe all that the prophet has spoken. Because God didn't just come to give us an opinion of another man. Let me tell you something. God came to give us His very mind. And there's a believer who will say, I'm going to believe all the word of God. Not just some of it, but all of it. Seemed like David could say, I watched time after time after time after time that God would come and Samuel would say, Saul, repent. Saul, repent. But it seemed like David is remembering. And David says, seems like every time Saul would always use this excuse. Lord, forgive me and the people. Samuel, me and the people, me and the people. It was never me. It was always everyone else. You see, there's safety in numbers. We're all guilty. I remember that as a little boy. Boy, I hated when I had done something wrong. I always wanted a partner in crime. I always tried to get one of my other brothers involved because I did not want all my dad's energy focused on just me. Because I felt like if I could get it, you know, dispersed among three people, it would be a lot less for me. It was all of us, Dad. John made me do it and Chris did this. It was all of us, Dad. And that's what Saul was trying to do. And David says, oh, and I remember. It seemed like Saul always would say, Samuel, go and pray to God for me. You see, the difference in a David and a Saul is that a Saul is only has a relationship to Jehovah umbilically through a prophet. Because every time Saul would go to repent, he would say, Samuel, go and pray for me. Go and talk to God for me. Samuel, ask the Lord to forgive me. Even at the witch of Endor, he's still asking for a prophet. But David said, I have a relationship with Jesus Christ myself. I can talk to Jehovah one-on-one. And I'm not just going to umbilically attach myself to a preacher or a pulpit or a prophet. I can go boldly unto the throne of grace. Amen. And David says, Lord, I remember as time and time again as you confronted Saul. And now David's realizing, here I am. And there's another prophet. His name is Nathan. And now I'm king. And I'm remembering my past. And I'm remembering that Saul, after a while, God eventually said, you've crossed the line of mercy and judgment. I repent, I made Saul king. And the Bible, David says, I remember Saul out of his own lips said, the presence of God has left me. Now let me tell you something. To some people, that would have been not a big deal. To some people, they would say, oh, okay, the presence of God. Yeah, you know, if I can have it good, you know, it's not, I mean, it's good to have it, it's good to feel it. But David said, you don't understand something. You don't know me very well. You see, the presence of God means everything to me. And if I lose that, I've left everything and I've lost everything. And David falls to his knees and he begins to cry, don't cast me from your presence, O God. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me, because this was the core of who he really was. That's why David could pray, cast me not away. Because David says, my heart, I revealed it in Psalms 27. I said, one thing have I desired of the Lord. Is that what the word says? One thing have I desired, and that will I seek after. David could say, you might be chasing Hollywood, and that's okay. Maybe that's what you're called to. Maybe you're chasing riches. That's okay. Maybe that's what you're called to. Maybe that's what satisfies you. But there's only one thing I want out of this life. There's only one thing I want out of this world and my existence here on earth. David said, one thing have I desired, and that will I seek after. To dwell in the presence of God all the days of my life. You see, to a mighty man of God, this is what marks his character. There's only one thing that really matters. And it's what drives him every day of his life. Yes, sir. One of the marks of a mighty man is that this mighty man has victory in his private life. Are you here today? David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, took the lamb out of the flock. I know I've covered this in another sermon, but just listen. There came a lion and a bear and took a lamb, and I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. I just read from the Bible. Not a story. Not a fairy tale. David said, I slew the lion with my hand, and I slew the bear with my bare hand. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them. David comes to this great army. David finds himself, and this great Philistine is making his challenges. Send me a man to fight with me. Send me a man to war with me. And David says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine? Who is this brat speaking from his mouth? I'll slay him with my sword. Today I'll cut your head off. Let me tell you something, friend. This wasn't some smart aleck talking. This wasn't some man with great energy and feeling. No, this was a mighty man of God who knew his position and he knew his place. And he knew with God all things are possible. And David could look at that Philistine and say, who is this? Now notice what happens. There's a big difference in this Goliath and the lion and the bear. You see, there's a process that led to this Goliath. Long before God had David facing his Goliath, David is in a field keeping his sheep. And a lion comes out and tries to take one of his flock. And he slays the lion with his bare hands. And then a bear comes out and he slays the bear with his bare hands. But what's the difference, Brother Matt? With the lion and the bear, nobody's there. It's just David and God. There's no crowd. There's no people. You see, it's really easy to have faith when there's a great big crowd around you. And a pep rally. And you get under the emotion. And everybody's saying, you can do it, David. You can do it, David. You can do it. Oh, let me at him. I know it. You know, sir, like when you was in school and that bully talked to you. As long as you had your entourage, man, you were 7 feet tall and bulletproof. There's a big difference. And how loud your mouth is when nobody else is there. You see, a mighty man of God isn't who he is in public. He's not mighty by his shouting or his dancing or his screaming or his big mouth around everybody else. But he's a mighty man of God when nobody else is watching. Hallelujah. He's a mighty man of God when nobody else is there. His pastor ain't there, Saul. His brother ain't there. No one's there to cheer him on. He just has him and his hands and God. And let me tell you something. I think it would be more mighty to slay a lion and a bear than a 12-foot giant. You see, God doesn't allow David just to show up one day and Goliath is there challenging him. But God says, David, before you can face your Goliath, you first got to have victory over your lion and your bear. Because a mighty man of God is going to need to look back to the God of the past in order to face the problems of the future. You see, David wasn't going to allow past defeat to define who he was. Oh, I said David wasn't going to allow past problems and past failures. David was going to look back at past victory and say, if God could deliver me out of the hand of a bear and a lion, I have faith to believe he can take me through anything I face. Because that lion and that bear was just a stepping stone to something greater. A mighty man of God doesn't allow his life to be defined by past failures. But he lets his life be defined by past victory. Why can I have faith today that God's going to keep me through the fiery furnace? Because he kept me this far. And if he's brought me this safe this far, the song says, it was grace that kept me and grace will lead me on. Because if God could save me, can't he keep me? If God could kill me of the fire, if he could fill me with the Holy Ghost, can he keep me going day by day and week by week and month by month? If God can deliver me from alcohol and nicotine, there's no devil in hell that can stop me today because I'm more than a conqueror through Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. One of the marks of a mighty man is that a mighty man is a giant slayer. I thought that'd get more amens. One of the marks of a mighty man is that he's a giant slayer. You see, the problem with this is you say, oh, hold on a minute. Did you say giant slayer? Giant? Is that what you said? Did it, brother? Did you say giant? Yeah, I said giant. But David's a giant slayer. David, I'm not a David. I mean, that was David's place and that was David's position. You see, we have a tendency to make heroes. We have a tendency to make Supermans. And we're okay and satisfied and content watching God get victory through someone else. But we never see the vision of God doing it in our own life. You see, it wasn't just David who was a giant slayer. Amen. But all the men that surrounded David slayed giants also. 1 Chronicles 20, you don't have to turn. It came to pass after this, there arose a war at Gezer with the Philistines, at which time Sabachthai, the Hushathite, slew Sippai. That was of the children of the giant. And they were subdued. And there was war again at the Philistines. Y'all, of course, taught them that. I'm sure at Sunday school this morning, the Sunday school teachers taught the children of Sabachthai and Sippai. That's probably what you read to your children as a Bible study over devotions last night, right? Sabachthai, no, you told him of David and Goliath. Because that's the popular story we hear. David and Goliath and David and Goliath. But let me tell you something. Around David was other mighty men of God who have faith to believe the word for themselves. Yeah. Notice this. There was war again with the Philistines. And Elhanan, the son of Jair, slew Lami, the brother of Goliath. Lami. Not Lama. Lami. Goliath's brother, whose spear and staff was like a weaver's beam. And yet, again, there was war at Gath, where was a man of great stature, whose fingers and toes were 4 and 20. 6 on each hand and 6 on each foot. He was the son of the giant. Guy had a lot of toes and a lot of fingers. The Bible says, but when he defied Israel, Jonathan, the son of Shimeah, David's brother, slew him. You see, David wasn't the only giant slayer, but I'm here to tell you today, one of the marks of a mighty man is that he has courage to slay a giant, because courage breeds courage. I said, courage breeds courage. And these men can look at their king and not make him an idol and bow down before him. But they can say, if God can use David, then I believe God can use me too. Hallelujah! If God can take a giant and slay him by the hand of a little shepherd boy, God can use me to take any test or any trial or any problem, and he'll give me victory over my giant. Friend, what is your giant today? Have faith to believe. Raise your hand today and say, God, give me faith to face my giant this morning. Because courage breeds courage. You see, it's a complex leader that wants to squash the gifts that are raising up around him. It's a man like Saul whose kingdom is defined by his own personal success and not defined by the divine order of God. But to David, David knew that his ministry was not just to be about himself, but so that other giant slayers could raise up around him. Oh friend, God didn't send us a prophet of God so we could worship him and bow down before him. He sent us a little Kentucky hillbilly with no education to show us if God could use that man, how much more can he anoint a bride today on the earth to slay the devil in this last age? God has called you, he has called you to advance a kingdom and to fight for the king this morning. Not to sit on the pew and sit on the bench, but to say, give me my mountain. Give me my giant. This man, Benaiah, as we see this mark of a mighty man, is that he can discern the anointed man for his age. I said, a mighty man of God can discern the anointed vessel for his age before he's publicly known. You see, when David wants this water from the well of Bethlehem, I'll cover this quickly. We just have a couple more points and we'll close. When God, David is going to long and say, oh, that one would give me drink from the water of the well of Bethlehem. Notice what the Bible says. Not everybody went. You know why? Because David didn't walk out to it from his tent that day and say, hey, everybody, my mouth is dry. You know, I mean, boy, I would sure love to have a drink, you know, from the water. Hint, hint, you know, trying to hint this around so you get the point. Yeah. David didn't do that. But David said this within his heart. He longed within his heart. Oh, that I would get a drink of the water. You think David would put man's life in peril and make that a public announcement? No. But there was only 3 men who lived close enough to the tent of David that knew what David's heart wanted. You see, not everybody knew the hearts, the king's heart, and what he wanted. Hello, somebody. Brother Brandon said the true bride of Christ knows what he wants done with his word, or she keeps still. He knows his heart. She knows his heart's desire. She knows what he wants done with his word. You believe that? And this wasn't David the accepted. This was David the renegade. Oh, I hope you're listening this morning. This wasn't David that everyone knew as the great king. This was David, the man living in a cave. The caveman. Brother Branham said a renegade, rejected by everybody. You see, there was no reward. There was no victory. There was no reward or honor. And when David is finally known as the king and he's on the throne and saying, I'll stand for you, David. I'll fight for you, David. Because David at that time was known by everybody. But there was only a reward when those men stood beside a rejected man, a hated man, that was not accepted by the masses. Yet there was something inside those mighty men that they knew, this is God's man for this hour. And I'll stand for him when no one else is standing. And I'll fight for him when everyone else chooses to be ashamed. I will stand for the word of God. I will defend the faith because he's the rejected word, not the accepted word. You believe that? This man, Benaiah, turn in your Bible there back to 2 Samuel as we just want to make this last point and we'll close. You love the Lord?
Yes.
My, ain't the word of God good? Notice this man, Benaiah, as we see his life. Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, verse 20 of 2 Samuel 23. The son of a valiant man of Kabzeel who had done many acts. He slew two lion-like men. Ain't it amazing that he slays lions? You see, they knew that King David slayed a lion, so they believed, I can slay a lion too. And these men, the Bible said, are lion-like men of Moab. Who was Moab? The incestual affair between Lot and his daughters. Brother Brandon said it was a type of the flesh. We know that. He slew two lion-like men of Moab. He went down and slew a lion in the midst of a pit. In time of snow, he slew an Egyptian, a goodly man. So he has victory over Moab, which is the flesh, over the lion, which is his adversary, the devil. And he has victory over the Egyptian, which is a type of the world. A mighty man of God has victory in all three levels. He doesn't just have victory by knowing his place in the word, but he also knows there's a battle raging within himself, that he has two spirits within the framework of this Christian church, and he's got to be able to discern those two spirits, and by God's spirit withstand the spirit. Notice what it says. It says he went down into a pit and slew a lion. He said he went down also and slew a lion in the midst of a pit. In the time of snow. Now, go ask God when we get to heaven why the scripture says in the time of snow. I don't know. I don't see the significance. Heard a man say one time, I guess he had courage with cold feet. I've heard a sermon a man preach on this and read. He wrote a book about it. This great Benaiah, as he goes in there, this great lion slayer. Could you imagine as this man walks up to this pit? Now, this is an unordinary man just by the scripture reading that we just read. He's not normal, I promise. There's something different about mighty men of God. There's something different about mighty women of God. They're different than everybody else. You see, as David, when he was just a little boy, other kids were playing Xbox and whatever the other systems, PSP, PS3. Yeah, everybody's playing the other little gaming consoles. But David's over there wrestling with lions and bears. And all the other parents said, something's weird about that boy. He ain't right in the head, man. David's over there saying, teach my hands to war. You see, he's different than everybody else. He's unordinary. He's extraordinary. You see, because most people come to this pit where there's a lion and they go the other way. You see, this would be testimony enough for you. You'd come to church and you could say, Brother Louie, I got to give this testimony. I was walking in the woods and I came to a great big old pit and there was a lion in the pit.
Yeah.
In the pit. And he couldn't get to me. He was down in the pit and he couldn't get to me. Praise the Lord. He delivered me. And we'd all clap our hands and say, oh, hallelujah. But a mighty man of God sees that lion in the pit and decides, I'm going to jump in. And I'm going to wrestle with this lion. It ain't testimony enough just to know that God delivered me from the paw of this lion. But I'm going to slay this lion just like my king did. I have faith to believe if God can use David, God can use me too. And this man Benaiah jumps in this pit and he slays. Now you imagine how fearful this man had to be going into this pit. Imagine how fearful he has to be. This lion, he slays a lion. Let me tell you something. Had Benaiah chose to go the other way, we wouldn't be reading about him today. But he realizes, here's my opportunity to get selected in the canon of Scripture. And there will be people who read about me for generation after generation because I made a choice to be different. And he jumps in this pit. And now he's going to tangle with this lion. I heard the man say, you can imagine when Benaiah comes out of this pit and he climbs up. Oh, and he pulls himself up to the top and his clothes are ripped and blood's pouring down the side of his face and he has claw marks of that lion and he's sweating and bleeding and he's barely able to pull himself up. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for giving me victory. And you say, oh, poor brother Benaiah. Someone says, if you think Benaiah looks bad, you should see the lion. Hallelujah. If you think Benaiah looks bad, you should see the job he did on that lion's neck because he slayed him. He killed him. He was his greatest fear in his life. But this mighty man had faith to believe the word of God. And because Benaiah decides to go into this pit, David chooses him as his bodyguard. I guess so. I heard that man say, you imagine when he's going through job applications. Oh, I can bench press 753 pounds. I can curl 900 pounds. David says, man, that's pretty impressive. He's looking for a bodyguard. Hey, that guy's one to remember. Goes to the next application. Oh, I can take a bow and shoot the bullseye at 400 yards without even closing my right eye. I can drive a chariot 70 miles an hour on the edge of a cliff. And David said, man, these guys are awesome. These guys are amazing. He comes over to Benaiah. I went down into a pit and slew a lion in the time of snow. And David says, that's my man. Oh, glory! Because he made this choice to face his fear, God now brings him to his divine order of his place in life. But let me say this as we close. A mighty man of God is not fearless. Last point we'll make. A mighty man of God, one of the marks is he's not fearless, but he chooses to fear the right things and not the wrong things. Are you here this morning? He's not a man who you'd think has courage and he's not afraid of nothing. But he chooses to live a life fearing the right things and not the wrong things. That's what David could say. He's not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of a sound mind. David says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? But a mighty man of God isn't fearless, but he fears the right things and not the wrong things. Now just stay with me here just for a few minutes. As we just look here, pull that next slide up, brother. Most Christians, I love this statement. A man put it in a video and I put them on text. They were so profound. Most Christians never have the luxury of hearing God say, fear not, because they never attempt anything great enough to merit the command. You preach a whole sermon on that. Most people never have the luxury of hearing God say, fear not, Because they never attempt anything big enough to merit God saying, fear not. Now I'm going to preach just for a minute here. Most of us live such a small life because we're so happy and content, as I said, seeing the plan of God for somebody else or some other preacher or some pastor. And they think their only job in life is just filling a spot in a pew on Sunday and paying their tithes and supporting a ministry. I'm sorry, I'm going to make you a little uncomfortable this morning. You have done nothing for the kingdom of God unless you find your place and your position. Maybe it's only praying for your pastor. Maybe it's only praying for the ministry. Maybe it's, you know, some missionary work. Or leading songs or fulfilling some role. But let me say this, brother. Find your position in the kingdom of God and accomplish something for His kingdom. Word of God did not come to make us dull, to make us bench warmers. It came to make us lively stones. It came to make us alive, a body that's alive and healthy and vibrant and moving and advancing the Lord's kingdom. Most people are so content doing nothing because they're in their comfort zone. They don't like being singled out. No one likes being singled out. Everybody just wants to fit in. Peter was doing fine in the boat. He knew the boat from the bow to the back. He knew it from the mast. He knew everything about it. He was a fisherman. But let me tell you something. The supernatural only started working in Peter's life when he stepped out of his boat. Bid me come, Lord. Most Christians never hear the word, fear not, because they never attempt anything great enough to merit the command. Fear not the attack of Satan. Go to the next one, brother, and just keep clicking until it all comes up. Fear not the attack of Satan. Click again. Fear not the attack of Satan, but fear. You have to click down again, brother, to get that to come up. Fear not. No, you went too far. I'm sorry. I want the people to see this. Fear not the attack of Satan. Click it again. But fear you never make. Click it again. His hit list. Wow. Some of y'all just sunk into your seat. Don't fear the attack. Remember, a man of God, a mighty man, a mighty woman is not a fearless person. But they choose to fear the right things and not the wrong things. You see, it's the wrong thing to fear that the devil's going to attack you. Oh, Brother Matt, I'm just so afraid something's going to happen. Some trial and tribulation. Oh, what's the devil got next? What you're actually to fear is that you live your entire life and Satan doesn't even know your name. Just sort of blend in. Hopefully he won't see me. Don't do anything to make myself look odd or weird or different. Because then the devil will see me. You're to live a life that you never shake the devil's kingdom. Fear not the unknown, but fear that you never learn what's beyond the unknown. Fear not trials. And this is where I wanted to come to before we close. Fear not trials and tribulation, but fear. Be afraid and greatly afraid. Of a life of ease and complacency. This gets really close to my heart. Don't fear a life of trouble. And I know this is backwards to some of what some of our perceptions of the Christian life is. But let me give you the gospel as it came from Jesus. In this world, you will have tribulation. If they hated me, they will hate you. Fear not a life of trouble. Jesus said, in this world, you will have sorrow. You will have tribulation. Oh, you say, well, my life's pretty good. Oh, brother, just trust me. It's only a matter of time. It's only a matter of time before sorrow comes knocking at your door. Jesus said, fear not tribulation. Fear not, in this world you'll have tribulation. But fear not, I overcame this world. Amen. In other words, I went through it and overcame. And if I did, you can too. Amen. Fear not a life. Don't live a life free of fear, but live a life fearing the right things. You know, last year, August, it had made a year last August that I came through without a doubt was the darkest trial I've ever went through in my entire life. And I'm not here to get a pity party or someone to be feel sorry for me. I know there's people that went through much greater and worse things in their life. But for me personally, in my own little ecosystem and little world, my little vacuum sealed box of family and the people that I know and the people that I'm around and my life. I have a family who thankfully by the grace of God, both sides, grandparents on both sides live a health free, no disease, no hereditary things, major things of cancer or any kind of things like that. Oh, my grandma and grandpa still in their 70s, still living healthy, still look good, both sides. I'm thankful to God for that. Lived my entire life, 30 years old now, 31 here coming up this month. Lived a life healthy. No problems, no major issues. Could always see correctly, could always hear, could always smell. You know, you never know what you have and how to be thankful for what you have until you lose what you have. And last August, we actually had a meeting with Brother Donnie. Your pastor was coming up to preach for us on the weekend. Had Friday, Saturday, Sunday services. Was looking forward to the meetings. Helped leading songs. I do some of the song leading there back at the church when I'm there. And I woke up Friday, I think it was Friday morning, and felt something. I'll come to this as quick as I can, knowing it's 1 o'clock now, so we just want to... Can I just have a few minutes? Do I need to feel pressured this morning, or can I just have just a moment? I'll let you go. I say this because I read this, don't fear trials, don't fear tribulation. And something was in my right ear. I couldn't tell. I felt like something was like I had something stuck in it. So I went to GNC and bought, you ever did these ear candles? Anybody ever do an ear candle before? Raise your hand so I don't feel odd. Good. You know what I'm talking about. Man, it is amazing what could come out of your head. I mean, I was so amazed. I took pictures and texted it to people. I thought, this is amazing. You're doing a ear candle. You stick it in your ear. Sounds crazy. You stick it in your ear and you light it on fire. And it draws what's in your ear out, all the wax. And I thought, well, boy, that's got to fix the problem. Man, ha, there it is. Now I know what the issue is. It seemed like after about 10 minutes, it just came right back, a dullness. Almost like if you were to have a piece of cotton or something stuck in your ear. You can still hear, but it sounds muffled. And so I did the smart things. I did another one. Lit it on fire. Poured out more wax. I thought, man, surely that's got to fix it. Nope. Same thing, muffled in my right ear. Couldn't understand it. Went to church that night, led songs, had the meeting, wonderful service. I texted one of the docs at church. We have two brothers in our church. And I said, could you bring your, you know, the thing you look in your ear with and meet me after the service. He said, sure, you know, no problem. So he comes and he looks and he says, oh, I'm sure it's conductive, something in your ear that's blocked up. He said, I'm sure it's no big deal. He comes and looks at me, he takes his thing, he sticks it in my ear and he looks and he goes, wow. I said, what? Your ear is clean. I said, yeah. I know why. He said, I guess it's not nothing in your ear, man. He said, that's as clean as a whistle. And he said, you know, so he said, I want to test, just do some tests. So he went over and if you'll take your hand and do this in your left ear or your right ear, you can hear that. You can actually hear just your fingers moving from skin. He said, can you hear that? I said, yeah, I can hear it. He said, on your right ear, can you hear it? I said, yeah, I can hear that. You know, he said, but it just sounds muffled. He said, okay. He said, I'm going to just put you on some different things, you know, a steroid just to be cautious and some Benadryl and different things. He said, when you get on Monday, just go see the ENT, the ear, nose and throat specialist and, you know, get it looked at. I'm sure it's no big deal. So we went through church. Well, Saturday night, when I got out of service that next evening, I knew in the middle of service something happened. Because I knew suddenly stereo sound went to mono. And I could hear out of just one ear. And it startled me and I walked out of church and just did this and I couldn't hear. And I realized I have no hearing now. So I stuck my finger. And if you stick your finger and put it in your ear like some of y'all are doing right now, you can hear that. I did that in my right ear. Couldn't hear nothing. Man, nothing. Just like I was just numb. Like someone had shot and gave me a numbing shot. Started, so we had prayer and the Lord felt like it started to do a work. And I went home that night, woke up at about 3 o'clock that morning to use the restroom. And when I got out of bed in the darkness, I thought I had slammed into a wall. what I realized when I felt around is I felt the carpet. And I thought, I'm laying on the floor. And I looked up and I remember the moonlight just striking the ceiling fan. And the whole room was just spinning. And if you've never had vertigo, I promise you can't say, I know what it's like. You can't even imagine what vertigo's like. I think I've had vertigo. No, you don't think. You know you've had vertigo. You know. Very clear. I tried to stand up and fell right back to the floor. Tried to stand up again. I thought I was dying. I cried out. I said, Lord, if I'm passing, Father, forgive me for everything I've done. Lord, take me. I thought for real. I really thought this was it. I mean, when that starts happening, I thought something, my hearing, now I'm having this. I crawled to the living room floor and I got up on my couch and I laid there and closed my eyes. Thought, I'm sure it'll go away. Opened my eyes again. I finally started to get, felt like I was on a boat. Started vomiting from nauseousness, motion sickness. And let me tell you something. I went to sleep, woke up on the couch, woke up the next day. First thought in my mind was I wanted to see if it was still there. Sure enough, I looked at my wife as she came out. And I'm trying to focus on her and everything's moving. For me, from Brother Matt Watkins, life had instantly changed. So quick, you think you'll live your entire life without problems. And boy, you're so fast, so amazed how fast things can just change. And I told her, I said, something's different. I got to tell you, I can't hardly walk right now. So she helped me to the car that morning to go to church. And she drove and I got to the back and just laid in our sound booth there. Just laid on the floor. Couldn't do anything else just to be in church. Brothers came and prayed for me again. Went on Monday, same exact thing. We had a maneuver we could do to help with the vertigo some to sort of stabilize it. Went to the doctor on Monday, the ENT, and the doctor receptionist said, Mr. Watkins, first you got to do an audiologist test. The audiologist has to see you. She does a hearing test. Then you go see the doctor. We'll get you out of here. I said, okay, no problem. Does a hearing test. Anybody ever had a hearing test here? You have two things look like earbuds in your ears. You're in a soundproof room and they have a microphone they can speak to you in. And so she said, we're going to test your left ear. And they give you different frequencies of the beep, 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 beep. You click the little clicker every time you hear a sound. Now, Mr. Watkins, we're going to say 20 words and I want you to repeat. We're testing you to scrim. Just repeat the 20 words. Left ear, 20 words. Now we're going to test your right ear. Click the clicker when you hear the sounds. Well, I'm waiting. No sound. She comes back on. I'm going to say 20 words. Waiting. She comes and says, okay, Mr. Watkins, we're going to have you see the doctor. I said, okay. So they help me there. My wife helps me to the room. And just couldn't hardly walk. Needed crutches really or walker or something to help me move. Because every time you take a step, everything just shakes. So I go back to the doctor and he walks in. He says, well, we have good news and bad news. I said, okay. He said, the bad news is you have what's called, it's a disease. It's a idiopathic disease, which means we have no clue why it happens. But you have sudden sensorineural hearing loss in your right ear. We have different levels of hearing loss, sudden deafness we call it. There's, severe hearing loss. Then there's devastating hearing loss. He said, Mr. Watkins, you have worse than devastating. You have no hearing at all in your right ear. 0 dB. Your left ear, very good. I looked at my chart. Your right ear, just a straight flat line. And he said, there's no cure. There's nothing we can do. He said, in studies, we've realized that if there is some cases through an oral trial of steroids, you can get some hearing. Some people get up to 70% hearing back. He said, but when there is this more than 70 decimal loss, which you have way more, you have 0. He said, and there's vertigo. For some reason, when there's vertigo associated, there's no statistic for recovery. You'll be deaf the rest of your life. He said, but the good news is people can live mostly a normal life. You'll lose locality of sound and it irritates me. Irritated me so bad, my phone would ring and I would say, where's my phone? And where's my phone? I'd look and look and look and look and my wife would say, it's right in front of you. Oh, pick up my phone. There it was. And I couldn't tell where sound's coming from. Someone would talk to me. We went to the men's meeting and I preached like that. Went to tables in the cafeteria and a brother would say, hey, Brother Matt. And I'd have to look at every single eye. Who said that? Oh, it was you, because I couldn't tell where the sound was coming from. It was a bad experience. Yes. And so I remember just being in the darkness, I'm a very optimistic person, but boy, I was down in the dumps. I mean, just down. Thought, Lord, what has happened? The doctor said they can do nothing, could do absolutely nothing. The doctor says, well, we have to do it for, I guess, legal reasons. He said, we have to put you on an oral steroid. It's not going to do anything, but you'll basically come back after 3 weeks. We'll do another hearing test, he says, and then we'll release you as a patient. You know, I'm sorry, but hearing aids can't help you. You have nothing to amplify. You'll be deaf. You know, goodbye. So I remember I went home, and I remember a brother had texted me. I help with media set up and different church websites and stuff. And so he had texted me. I'd set up their video for their live streaming. And he had texted me. He said, Brother Matt, he knew I was home. He said, could you log into our live stream tonight and just make sure everything looks good and do the final test and everything? I said, sure. So I'm just laying there on my couch in just the depths of despair. Couldn't even go to church. Was in such a bad condition. And I opened my laptop there. And I remember laying on the couch. And I typed in their website and I clicked play. And here comes the pastor. And he's up at the pulpit. And the pastor says, well, he says, you know, Brother Bill, in our church, he says, we all know him. He's not a minister. He doesn't talk very much. He's a very quiet brother. But the Lord uses him in special ways. And sometimes the Lord will give him a word and he'll write it down on a note. He'll give it to me. And he said, we've seen in this church how it's met a specific need, prophecy for this certain person. He said, well, about 3 months ago, Brother Bill came to me and he gave me a note and he said, so I took it and put it in my office and, you know, and had just, you know, put it away and said, Lord, you'll reveal who it was. He said, well, brother came to me and told me, you know, brother, that note, I don't want to hurt your feelings and I may not be telling this exactly as he said it, but as my memory serves me. He says, that brother said, you know, that the note's not for you. It's for somebody else. I don't know who it is, but you've got to read it and you've got to read the note tonight. He said, so I'm going to read the note. Listen up. And I was listening with my one ear. He said, whoever this is for, just take it to be from God and we'll open the scripture and we'll start the service. And it said something like this. It said, when you don't understand what you're going through and it doesn't make sense and you can't control what's happening, don't speak, don't move, don't act. Just be patient. Just wait on God. Now that may sound ordinary and just normal, good old, you know, words from somebody of inspiration. But for me, that was a direct circuit line, a telephone to God. And he had just spoke a message to me. And I began to cry and begin to just well up tears and say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for your word that you just spoke to me. Thank you, God. I started raising my hands and crying. I called my wife and she said, honey, what's wrong? I said, oh, the Lord just did something so special for me. She said, what happened? I said, I tuned in just at the right moment, this brother. And this is what it said. My wife starts crying. She says, honey, did you not read what I put on the refrigerator 2 weeks ago? I said, no. What did you put? She said, you didn't read it. No. Are you being honest? You really didn't. I said, no, I did not read what you put on the refrigerator. She says a little devotional book, Charles Cowan, a writer in the 1800s, little devotional Streams in the Desert. She said, I'm going to read it to you. Are you ready? I said, yeah. When you can't understand what you're going through and when you don't understand, almost verbatim, when you don't understand what's happening, don't move. Just wait. Be still. God is moving. Only wait. Brother, you want to talk about the Spirit of God coming down in that room? I begin to cry and begin to shout and say, thank you, Jesus. In the moment of my despair, in the moment when I couldn't be encouraged, you sent a word from God. Oh, friend, he loves you. He cares for you. Oh, and he loves you and he'll never leave you nor forsake you. I begin to shout and say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. When the doctor says it's impossible, God says all things are possible. 3 weeks came up, went back to my hearing, back to the doctor for them to release me, walked in the reception, says, Mr. Watkins, I'm sorry, we got to do another hearing test. I know it's just protocol. I said, no, let's do another hearing test. She said, okay, we'll do another hearing test. Go into that back room, test your left ear, beep, 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 click, click, click. Okay, Mr. Watkins, we're going to test your right ear. I just closed my eyes. Yes, Lord. Here it comes. Beep. Beep. Click. 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 Oh, hallelujah. He said, we're going to test your discrim now. I'm going to say 20 words. I can hear the excitement in her voice. We're going to say 20 words. Mr. Watkins, you say whatever you think I'm saying. I don't care if you get it wrong, if you hear anything. She said, because most people, even if they get, she said, it's unbelievable you actually can hear. It's impossible, really. She said, but I want to test and see if you have the ability to discriminate sound from actual discernible words. She said, because even with people who don't have vertigo and they get some hearing back, most of the time it's just a whoosh of sound. I'm going to say 20 words. Out of 20, I got 18 of them right. Hallelujah. Said, you got to see the doctor. Okay, let's go see the doctor. Doctor walks in. He says, well, boy, this was you before. And this, he said, this was you before. This is you now. 40 decimals of hearing back. I don't understand it. He said, you proved me wrong. He said, now I'm not going to deceive you. You don't have perfect hearing. I said, that's okay. He said, but it's amazing that you even have any hearing at all. He said, Mr. Watkins, I could put a hearing aid in your ear right now and you'd have perfectly normal hearing like everybody else. I said, what God started, God will finish. The work he put in my life, he'll finish what he started.
Yes, sir.
You know what that was? That was God's word defying science, medicine, and science. When man said, can't be done. God said, just have faith. All things are possible to those who believe. Today, I probably have about 60% hearing in my right ear, even more than I had in that test. Seems like every single day the Lord gives me a little bit more back. I'm believing for a full recovery. Will you believe that with me today? Amen. Musicians, could you just come back this morning? You know, I said all that to give you this testimony. I know we've been just a little bit lengthy here this morning, but I said that to say this. Don't fear trials and tribulation. They're coming. They're coming. For some of us, it's inevitable. For some of us, it's inevitable. We've already, some of you are saying, Brother Matt, I've already went through them. I've had health problems. I've had disease. I've had issues. I've had trials. Don't fear trouble. Don't fear trials. Don't fear tribulation. Fear that you live a life of ease and complacency. That's why Paul said, if in this life only I had hope, I would be of most men miserable. But I'm so glad my hope isn't in this world. My hope isn't in a doctor. My hope isn't in a perfect body and living in health the rest of my life. My hope is in another world and another place, another dimension to where there's no hearing problems. There's no speech problems. There's no hearing. There's no smell. There's no problems. There's no issues with health. It's only peace forevermore on that happy golden shore. One of the greatest fears that I have in my life, as you stand to your feet this morning, the making of a mighty man. One of the greatest fears that I have in my life, as I gave you that testimony, could you play that song, I Pledge Allegiance to the Lamb? One of the greatest fears as I, the Lord, begin to deal with me on this sermon and just laying before the presence of God, and he was studying on different men's lives, and I was studying on the life of Paul and the life of Polycarp, some of these great men of God, and reading stories like Joan of Arc, some of these great martyrs for the faith. And I looked at these extraordinary people who made a difference in their generation. People like Brother Branham, who took a harder way, chose a hard life. The way he got to the place, he said, all my friends have left me. All the people have rejected on me. Just play that softly if you could. And I thought of these men who've done great things for God. I begin to look at these lives of different men. Even men like Charles Spurgeon did great things for God in his generation under that man anointing. I looked at the bride throughout every single age. And as we said last night, they all came through a Gethsemane. Some of them had to give their lives literally. Some of them had to literally give their own lives. Brother Branham said there'd be a crown given to those who've given their lives, and some for those who have striven their life. I want to be one who strives. Is that your prayer? One who presses towards the mark of the high calling. One who can forget what's in the past and press towards the mark. As I looked at these men and women's life, I said, God, as I hear the stories of these ones who were told, as the song says, I've heard of Christians long ago. They were brought before a tyrant's throne. They were told he would spare their life if they would just renounce the name of Christ. But one by one, they chose to die. The name of Christ, they would not deny. And like a great angelic choir sing, I can almost hear their voices ring. I pledge allegiance to the Lamb with all my strength, with all I am. I will seek to honor His command. I pledge allegiance to the Lamb. Maybe that doesn't move you, but it moves me. As I thought and I laid there, and I said, Lord Jesus, as I think of some of these who the Bible says were torn asunder by wild beasts, sawed and cut in half, decapitated by the head, all so that I could have this gospel. Let me tell you something, friend. This is a bloody gospel. There has been lives that have literally given their lives and watched their families be burned, all for the gospel's sake. All because they chose, I'm not going to be normal. I'm going to be extraordinary. I'm not just going to live life. I'm going to value what God has given me. And as I thought of these lives and thought of these brave men and women, and I said, Lord, one day I'm going to stand before Polycarp. One day I'm going to stand before Joan of Arc. One day they're going to tell me their story and how they overcame their age and its trial and their challenges. And I'm going to sit there awestruck as I hear the great stories. The Bible says they were torn asunder. They were ripped apart by wild beasts. And the scripture says this, of who the world is not worthy. And then a fear struck me, Brother Louis. Because I realized, after I've heard their story, what's going to happen when they turn to me and say, now tell me yours. One of my greatest fears, my brother and my sister, as I preach this message to you today, is that I'll stand there and I thought, Lord, what will I say? Is all I do in life, all the life, all God has given me, have all I done is complain, grumble, murmur about problems in life and issues and grumble and complain and Lord, why has it got to be this way? Why did this have to happen? But Lord, the Bible says they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. One of my greatest fears as you bow your head with me here today, every head bowed, every eye closed. One of my greatest fears as I stand before those great people and I ask and they're asked and then I started to survey my life and say, Lord, what have I done? What am I doing? As the prophet lays back on his bed as he comes out and he puts his hand and he crosses his hands behind his head and oh, he says, Lord, if I'm going to do anything for your kingdom, I better get busy. This man who had went around the world and seen the dead raised, seen the sick healed, had a list, stood in prayer lines for hours where they had to hold up his body. And I think of my life. What is my life going to be crowned with? As Brother Branham said, Lord, don't let my life be crowned with some crabby spirit and murmuring and complaining and grumbling. But crown me with the crown of Jesus Christ. Let my life make a difference, God. That's what I'm praying. And maybe you could pray that this morning. Lord, let my life not just be a life that takes up space and breathes breath that you've given me. Let me find my position. Let me find my place. Let me fight for your kingdom. Let me find my position in this army. And let me stand bravely and courageous. And let me quench the fiery darts of the enemy. Let me press on towards the mark of the high calling. Maybe that's your prayer this morning. Maybe you want to come to this altar. That's fine. Some coming. That's okay. Maybe you want to come up here and give it to God and say, Lord, I pray, God, you would make me a mighty man of God. Make me a mighty woman of God. Lord, do something in my life that my life makes a difference. Lord, you do mark me, oh Jesus, I pray. Lord, let me be a mighty man of God, a mighty woman of God, one who has victory in my private life, one whose core and center is the presence of Jesus Christ. Do something in my life. Is that your prayer this morning? Maybe someone here praying, Lord, let me find my place. Let me find my position. Let me find my spot in the army of God. Long ago, they were brought before a tyrant's throne. They were told that he would spare their lives if they would renounce the name of Christ. Oh, but one by one they chose to die. The Son of God they would not deny, and like a grave I can almost hear, oh yes, their voices ring. I pledge allegiance to, oh, with all I have. Hallelujah! Oh, with all, I will seek to honor. I will seek, oh yes, Lord. I pledge allegiance to the Lamb. Now the years have come, and the years have gone, and the calls of Christ, it still goes on. Oh, but the time has come, now the time has come, to count the cost, to reject this world, and to embrace my cross. Oh, so one by one, let us live our life for the one who died to give us life until the now. With all my strength.
Sons, happy to bring to the water. And you know, his name is John. I named him after me. But after he goes in this watery grave, I believe he's going to take on a new name. Right. And we believe with all our heart that the Lord's been dealing with him. He's been dealing with him for months. And we just kind of, we didn't want him to do it because it was popular, but we wanted him to do it because he knew what he was doing and what he wanted. And he's a deep thinker, and he'll stop and will notice, and out of the blue sometimes, Dad, when am I getting baptized? So today's the day. So if you would just pray with me. Heavenly Father, we come to this watery grave, Lord, and we're so thankful, Lord Jesus, that you're still on the throne in mercy. You're still dealing with hearts, Lord Jesus. You still, Lord Jesus, speak to the hearts of the little children, Lord. And how grateful we are, Lord Jesus, that you're still calling us out, Lord. There's many of us, Lord, that still have loved ones that we wish to see in this watery grave, Lord. We pray for them. But Father, we want to celebrate, Lord Jesus, what you're doing in this little life today, Father. And I pray that you would just move on him, Lord. Lord, we believe, Lord Jesus, that this is the first step in a long journey, Lord Jesus, with you. And I pray that you would help him and be with him, Lord. Guide his feet, Lord. May he become, Lord, as a mighty man of valor, Lord. We pray that he would, Lord, as he hears the sermons come forth over the pulpit, Lord. May, Lord Jesus, may he not only be a hearer, Lord, but may he be a doer as well, Father. We pray that you just be with him all the days of his life, Lord. And as we put him under the water, Lord, may he come up a new man, Father. We pray, Lord Jesus, that you would just fill him with the Holy Ghost and be with him all the days of his life. We ask it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. John, I'll baptize you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Hallelujah.
God bless you. It's been good to be in church today, hadn't it? Enjoy the word of the Lord this morning. Praise the Lord. God bless you. We're going to dismiss you in the name of the Lord. Shake hands with somebody before you leave this morning. Tell him you appreciate him. You're dismissed in the name of the Lord. If you see Brother Matt after service, be sure to tell him that you enjoyed the word of the Lord. Well, this little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Jesus gave me the light, told me to let it shine. And he told me to let it shine. Jesus gave me the light, told me to let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine.